Today's reading is Book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So friends, in my e-note and last week, I suggested you bring a Bible or use your mobile device is great. A lot of us have a Bible on our phone, and that helps. We're going to walk through. This is going to be a little bit of a different sermon. We're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to just have some touch points. We're going to move through to Revelation today as I try to sort of open up a new image to you that I hope will be a blessing to your life. And so I want to ask you if you'd pray for me and with me as we begin that. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you. And I pray, Lord, for that interaction that only you can bring when you speak to us in worship. Each person here brings something different. Everyone has their own individual story, and collectively we all have the same story. We seek your presence. So come, Lord, and if this can be a vehicle through which you would communicate, we would all be grateful to you. In Christ's name, amen. Today I want to look at two images that are, I think, iconic in the Scripture. Iconic meaning they're big. They're big. You need to get these images. And the first one, I fear, overshadows all the rest. And the first one is what we call the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So that's what this is going to symbolize. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's in Genesis 2. You'll see on the monitor. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. And there the Lord put the man he had formed. The Lord God had made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there are two trees in the middle of the garden, okay? The first one is called the tree of, and if you're at home, please say it out loud. If you're here, please say it out loud. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the one that gets, in fact, the tree of life we hardly think about anymore. But I want you to put a placeholder in your mind around the tree of life. Just hold that, because we're going to come back to that again. Now, this tree of knowledge of good and evil is the tree that bore the fruit, and the Lord said of this tree, hey, the tree of life, you can have all that, all the fruit. You can just have all of it you want. In fact, anything you see in the garden is yours. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil has fruit on it. Don't eat that. Eat this. Don't eat that. And of course, as soon as the Lord said that to Adam and Eve, what'd they do? They ate it, because that's what any of us would do. Come on, be honest. Most of us have a problem with thinking that the rules generally apply to most people except me. And so when they saw it, they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it's a story about how human sin came into being in the world. And why is it that we choose to do what we should not do and struggle to do the exact thing that we should do? And that's a theme that is found throughout the Bible. And that is the origin story of human sin. And as a lot has been attributed to that one act from Adam and Eve. Pain in childbirth. Work becomes toil. Everything. Why is it that people like to do these things? And how is it that sin occurs generation after generation after generation as though it's a part of our DNA chain? What is that about? Why do we have this condition? This tree is why people lie. It's why people lust. It's why people steal. It's why people ultimately die. When you eat of it, you will die. Mortality is connected to this. And I want to say this. For 2,000 years, the church, broadly speaking, small c, has had almost an infatuation with this tree. talking about sin, thinking about sin, thinking about what motivates sin, what is not sin, thinking about why is it, how can we stop sin, what can we do to prevent sin, what is the nature of sin, and in many traditions, the main question is, how do we punish sin? And there are a lot of churches that have a broad theme of punishment, a broad theme of shame around guilt and sin. And the focus is right here. In fact, the focus on this tree is so great, we can't see anything else. We can't see the other imagery that's also embedded right there in Genesis 2. Because if we look at the very next verse in Genesis 2, it says this, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. Now, what is the writer of Genesis saying to us? Is there a place on planet Earth, that we can go and say, wow, look at this. From this one river flows four headwaters, and it nourishes the entire globe. No, you cannot find that place. That does not exist. And friends, some people I know are hard concrete thinkers. And when it says it, you just want to say, well, where is it? Show it to me. And when I don't show it to me, you're like, well, that's not true. But the Bible is written also in metaphor, also in imagery, also in poetry. The Bible is written in beautiful ways. And what the beauty of the words are trying to show you is not about a river. It's trying to talk about God's abundance, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. And what the author is telling you here is there's a river in the Garden of Eden. There was a river, and from it, the nourishment of the entire earth originated. And the river is God's mercy, redemption, love, grace, abundance, and provision. Now, here's what's interesting. If we look at art, if we look at theology, if we look at literature, have you ever heard a sermon or seen a reference in any of those places to the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Raise your hand if you have. Raise your hand if you have. Have you ever heard a sermon on the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Anybody? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Hi. I really do want to do a survey. Okay, most of us. Now, raise your hand if you've ever heard a sermon on the river that flowed from Eden, and there it separated into four headwaters. Has anybody ever seen that artwork? Have you ever heard that sermon? Have you ever read that in literature? Anybody? Look around. Absolutely fascinating. And here's what's happened. The church has focused so much on sin that we have obstructed the view. I'm obstructing the choir's view. We've obstructed the view of the river. So when we built the sanctuary, wow, I got to help the choir. This is hard. You know what? I'm only doing this because you all brought it today. Didn't they bring it? You all brought it. And because you brought it, I'm taking care of you. You better believe it. Now, when we built this sanctuary, we decided we're going to put this fountain in there. And why? Because the fountain is a metaphor of God's abundance. And you know, if you sit here all day, it's going to keep doing just that. Like a river. I grew up near the Shenandoah River. I've been going to the Shenandoah River literally my entire life at different times. It's sort of a touch point for me, and it's a beautiful place. I used to live 5 minutes from the Shenandoah River where I would go fishing. Those were good days before I had the wonder of living in Northern Virginia. Also good and blessed days. But throughout my entire life, from the time I was this tall and went with my grandfather, from the time I was this tall and went by myself, it just keeps flowing. Just keeps flowing. That's what rivers do. Why? Because of the abundance. There was a river watering the garden from Eden, and from it, it separated into four headwaters. That river was the source of life. And you would think something as big as a river would get some press. But when I surveyed the congregation this morning, none of us have heard a sermon. None of us have seen the art. None of us have read it in literature, this image, the way we have heard of Adam and Eve choosing what many say is an apple, which is a misreading of the text. Who cares? It doesn't matter. It was the fruit. But there is a river that's running through the entirety of Scripture, and that's what we're going to touch on today. And this is a symbol of God's ongoing goodness, abundance, love, and God's bountiful provision, not just for all of creation, friends, for you and for your life. We need to talk about sin. Absolutely. Sin's all over the Bible. I mean, if you read the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve have two children, Cain and Abel, and we barely meet them when Cain kills Abel because of his jealousy. Sin is this condition that humans have, and you know what it makes us think? It makes us think, if you get more, I get less. It's always built on scarcity. It's always built on the thought that if it goes your way, it doesn't go my way, and it's always built on control. I want to control this. This is, you need to do what I say. And it's built on the thought of fear, a lot of fear in sin. I've got to hold tightly. I've got to keep it. I've got to steal it. I've got to take it. Why? Because if I don't, nobody's going to take care of me. Nobody will take care of me unless I take care of myself. And sometimes you got to break a few rules to take care of yourself. That's the condition of sin. Here's my experience with people in sin. What the church has often done is said, let's keep focusing on the tree. Let's keep focusing on the sin. We're going to help you with your sin. We're going to help you fix your sin. And if the one way we're going to have to do that is we're going to shame you and we're going to punish you. We're going to punish you all the way to good health. And my experience is, in most family systems, in most individual relationships, it just doesn't work. Punishment really becomes about withholding of love. Punishment becomes about who's in, who's out. Punishment becomes about separation and the destruction of relationships. And it's because we focus on this so much that we don't see that what God is after is not our punishment. God is after our healing. And you heal when you enter into a space where you realize, if God loves me, there's enough love that God can love you and you and you and you and all the rest of us. Why? Because God's love is like a river. It's like a river. I don't have to always take care of myself and provide for myself and worry and have anxiety and say it's all falling apart. I can learn to trust. I can learn to trust. And listen, the Bible was written by people who lived in arid environments, arid environments. And in that arid environment, sometimes the rain wasn't falling, and so people could go to a what? And they could scoop it up, and they'd have enough, and they could return the next day. And what if God's love is like that? Now, God knows about our condition. This condition has not changed any. God knows we need healing. And so in the book of Genesis, where, you know, it's just one thing after another, people are hurting each other individually. They do it tribe to tribe. There's a lot of warfare. A lot of you read the Old Testament and say to me, how could God act this way in the Old Testament? Friends, in that portion of human history, there was not much civilization. You live in a time after Jesus. And the way you think is fundamentally different because of Jesus. That's why Jesus is such a big deal to us. But in that time, there weren't rules. It was just like, I got to get mine, and if you get the water, I don't get the water. If you take that, I lose that. And so God does something really interesting. God says, you know what? Abram and Sarai, these two people, I'm going to give you new names. Your names are Abraham and Sarah. And I'm going to make a covenant with you. And here's the deal. You don't have any children right now. You don't have any offspring right now. And I'm going to give you both of those things. And if you look at this next text, we're still in the book of Genesis. Next text, please. Here we go. I will make you into a what? Abundance. I mean, these are people with no children, and they're past the years of childbearing. And I will bless you. At home, say it with the folks in sanctuary, because you all, they're killing it today. And I will make your name great, and here's the last part of the Abrahamic covenant. It's not just about you getting yours. I will bless you, and you will be a what? Blessing. 10 chapters later, the exact same covenant is renewed. And here's how it said 10 chapters later in Genesis 22. Through your offspring, all what? I want you to note that word and put it with the tree of life in your head. I'm going to come back to that. All nations on earth will be what? Blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, here's what that means. It means that God's love and God's abundance is like a river. And you know what I'm thinking we want to do is I want to get the trustees together right after this. Wouldn't it be great if this just flowed all the way down the aisle? Like we'd make a canal and go all the way. I'm not joking. This is how this church is. This just kills me. This church, I said that at 9 o'clock. A guy meets me out there. He goes, Tom, I'm a hydrologist. How are you going to make that flow uphill? I'm like, that's what you got. That's what you got of this sermon. Like, the people are so sharp here. I was like, well, what if it's a canal? He goes, well, we can talk about it. The point is, wouldn't it be a great image if the water was flowing right up the aisle? When you came, you're like, abundance. But the abundance is not just for me or for you. The idea is you will be blessed so that you will be what? A blessing. And now I'm sharing what I have with you. I'm sharing my water because you know what? Everybody's a little thirsty, amen? Everybody's looking for the same thing when you really get to know them. And I can bless you because I've been blessed. And the Abrahamic covenant is God's way of bringing healing to the nations. Because God knows about our condition. God knows our propensity to do the thing that we shouldn't do. And not only an Abrahamic covenant, but a Mosaic covenant. Moses, the bringer of the law, goes up, meets with God, comes down, says, hey, everybody, God's made a new covenant with us, and it's got 10 commandments. I want you to think about three of them. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Do you understand what God does in the Mosaic covenant? We could do all 10, but we don't have time. They told me I have to stop talking at some point. And so there are 10 of them. We're going to just think about those three. What if you lived in a society where no one lied, no one stole anything, including intellectual property, and what was that last one? No one bore false witness against their neighbor. I mean, shoot, that'd be a shutdown of social media, right? Friends, I want you to hear the, just imagine those three things for our context right now. What would it be like if we all lived by the same rules? God, hey, would it be better or worse than our life right now? I think better. You think better. You know what God's always trying to bring you? Better and best. And you know what? When you live in a world where people lie to each other, when you live in a world where people steal from each other, when you live in a world where people bear false witness against each other, it's not good. So through these two covenants, God is trying to bless not just the people of Abraham and Sarah's covenant, the people of Israel. God's trying to bless the whole world. Now, there are times when you read the whole Bible that you think it's going to happen. One of those times is when we get to the time of King David. The time of King David. King David brings 12 loosely confederated tribes together into one nation called Israel. And suddenly there's a holy city called Jerusalem that's been built. Suddenly there's a king who brings order. Suddenly David is saying, we've got to build a temple here. And his son, King Solomon, will build that temple. And people will travel from around the world and they will come to worship in the temple. And they will come to give their lives to God. And it will be so great because they'll worship there. And when they came to the temple they worship, they sang these psalms, P-S-A-L-M-S, psalms. And when they sang the psalms, one of them was this psalm, Psalm 46. And the psalm they sang said, there is a river. Now, if you've got a Bible, turn it to Psalm 46 and underline the word river. And if you're like, I can't underline my Bible, it's okay. It'll help you remember. If you just can't do it, it's okay too. I like to underline my Bible because it helps me remember. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will keep her at the break of day. And the psalm continues. It says that in this river, that goodness overflows. It says, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Oh, it's such good news. God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help. And you know what it makes you realize? It's the abundance of God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And some of you are those concrete thinkers, and I've got bad news for you. If you go, I've been to Jerusalem. I've walked all over Jerusalem. I've been to the center of the old city. And can I tell you, there is one thing that is not on the Temple Mount. Do you know what it is? A river. It's not there. There is a really cool water stream called in Hezekiah's Tunnel, which is a great day to do. But there is no river in Jerusalem. And you're saying, but Tom, the Bible says there's a river. There's got to be a river. The Bible speaks in metaphor. The Bible speaks in poetry. And what is the author trying to say, the author of the psalm? The author is saying that when God's love flows through us, there's such abundance that God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. That, you know what, you may go through periods of drought when there's no water and you're just like, oh my goodness, it's been dry so long and my cup is empty. And the psalmist is saying, but there's a river that makes glad the heart of God and it flows through the whole holy city and there is abundance. And there's going to be enough for you. There's going to be enough grace. There's going to be enough mercy. There's going to be enough goodness. And not just for you, but for everybody. And they sang that to remind themselves. And you know what? It looks, when you read the history in the Bible, it's like David and Solomon, they may actually do something. But it starts fading with Solomon and his disobedience. And then as soon as Solomon dies, not one but two leaders rise up and the illness affects the entire country, and they break into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And within just a short time later, on a timeline, the Assyrians come in and they destroy Israel. It'll never be rebuilt again. And about 150, 200 years later, the Babylonians will come and they will overtake the kingdom of Judah, and David's former united country will be destroyed. The Babylonians will destroy the walls of Jerusalem. They'll go in and they'll destroy the temple that Solomon built. They'll destroy everything and they'll take the people off into exile, and the people will sit by a river that is not their own. By the river of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. How can we worship God in this land? Oddly, all these prophets, because see, the people have been ruled by these kings who didn't care about God. They thought much of themselves and little of others. And oddly, there had been prophet after prophet that had been ignored, and they were prophets of doom. They were like, if you all don't straighten up, it's going to get bad. But when the Babylonian exile happened and the people are living in Babylon after the Babylonians destroyed all of Judah, there comes a prophet of hope, not of destruction, but of hope, and his name is Ezekiel. And Ezekiel begins to encourage people and say, one day God's going to take us back. And in chapter 47, if you would turn to the book of Ezekiel, he's one of the prophets toward the end of the Hebrew Bible, toward the end of what you would call the Old Testament. Chapter 47, Ezekiel has a vision. And in his vision that God gives him, he's in the holy cities in Jerusalem, and he sees a rebuilt temple. And he said, I went to the back corner of the temple and I looked, and there, you know how when you have a dream, everything's weird? You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, how did I get here? And it's like, you're in a dream, it doesn't matter. Just look around, it's cool, it's okay. And Ezekiel said, at the corner of the temple, there was a stream and there was water trickling out. But soon, he said, I walked around the back side of the temple. And when I walked around the back side of the temple, that stream had become a river. And when I arrived there, he said, it's not in this section, it was a little bit earlier in the chapter. If you look in chapter 47, it says within 4 cubits. A cubit is from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. Within 4 cubits, that distance, so 4 of these, Ezekiel said, when I walked into it, it was ankle deep at the 1st cubit, and by the 4th cubit, it was so deep I had to swim. That was the volume of water flowing out of the temple. It was like this raging torrent of water in an arid land. And he said, God led me to the bank of the river. And when I arrived there, I saw a great number of what? Trees. Because where there is river, where there's water, there's tree, there's health on each side. And he said to me, the water flows through the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah where it enters the what? The Dead Sea. Hold on to that for a minute. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes what? Fresh. Swarms of living creature will live wherever the river flows, and there will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live, and fruit trees of all kind will grow on the banks of the river, and their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for what? The leaves will be for healing. Remember that? I said, stick a pin in that. Remember that? There it is again. So can you hold the leaves for healing again? And I'm sure when Ezekiel gave this vision, the people of Judah who were in exile were just like, what on earth have you gotten into? Like, what are you even talking about? We're living in exile. And the message is clear. The prophet is saying, God has the capacity to heal us. And they're like, God will never heal us. We're in exile. We've lost everything. And the prophet's saying, God always has the capacity. You remember the Dead Sea? By the way, you ever been to the Dead Sea? The main thing you need to know about the Dead Sea is it's what? It's dead. I mean, it really is dead. It's all mineral because of the way the tectonic plates in that area work. Sediment goes in, but it never goes out. You float, the salinity, the salt rate is so high in the water, you float in it. And when you get out, you have to shower immediately because you can feel you're being exfoliated. I mean, it's really, people love to go there for that reason. But my point is, nothing grows here. But in Ezekiel's vision, this water, which is flowing in his mind from the temple 21 miles to the Dead Sea, the torrent is so big that the water that is so full of salt that nothing can live becomes fresh. And he sees trees growing up, and the trees produce leaves for the healing. But here's what's weird about Ezekiel's vision. It's exclusive. And I think Ezekiel had been through his own trauma. It was traumatic to have your home destroyed and your people killed and be hauled off in exile. And Ezekiel basically says, that's what's going to happen for us. But everybody else is going to get revenge. Everybody else is going to get what they deserve. Everybody else is going to lose what they have because they've sinned and they need to be punished. And it's interesting, there's after Ezekiel and a couple of other prophets, there's what we call the time of silence. It's called the intertestamental time. It's when no prophet comes to Israel anymore. Until the birth of the Christ. And we call that the new covenant, the New Testament. And we just went through Christmas, so I don't have to cover a lot of that ground. I think you're pretty familiar with Jesus. Amen? But the powerful thing about Jesus is one time he's standing in the holy city, in Jerusalem. He's on near the temple, and he stands up. And in John 7, he says this, on the last and greatest day of the festival, and this festival, everybody would have been there. It would have been crowded at the temple. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to drink. It's come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, read it with me, rivers of living water will flow within them. And once again, what's our image? What's our image? I'm trying to get you to say it out loudly enough that I can hear through your mask, which is not easy. And I'm trying to get you to do that because I'm trying to drill an image into your head. I'm trying to get this as like a worm that'll be in your brain. Jesus says, what is going to happen? As Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. And why does Jesus give this image? Because he wants us to know that the river's flowing again. The abundance is flowing again. The grace is flowing again. The love of God is flowing again. And it's coming through him. And so you'll notice behind me, there is a cross above and a river below. Because the love of God is not a symbol that we wear and take off. The love of God flows continually for you. And for you and you and everybody else. And that image is so strong that later when the early church, after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, when the early church is being persecuted, and there's a disciple whose name is John, and he has got to live on an island called Patmos because the Roman authorities put him there essentially in prison. And John is given a vision of hope, much like Ezekiel, he's given a vision of hope to share with the Christians that were being persecuted. John has a revelation. And most of this revelation people don't read because the first 19 chapters are really confusing. But if you get to like 21 and 22, it's smooth sailing. You're going to get it. And you read it, you get to the end, and you're like, oh, okay, so God wins. Okay. And that's good. The rest was pretty confusing. But this image in chapter 22... And let me give you the text. It's in verses 1 through 3. Then the angel showed me what? The river of the water of life. As clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb and down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood what? The tree of... Now we're back to Genesis, right? Remember the tree of life? Remember? Remember the tree of life? Remember that? Bearing 12 crops of fruit. 12 crops of fruit. Not like one measly pear or apple or whatever it was, but crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of what? Here's what I want you to notice. In Ezekiel, it's only about one nation called Israel, Judah. But in the Revelation of John, it's the healing of what? Everybody, all the nations. That's what God's trying to do with these great covenants, the covenant of Abraham, the covenant of Moses, and the new covenant in Christ. God's trying to heal us. And John has this vision where there's this tree, there's this river that's flowing, and it nurtures the tree of life that gives all this, and no longer will there be any curse. That's sin. No longer. This tree, see, the revelation of John takes this tree and says, look, stop focusing there. No longer will there be any curse. And the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Servanthood will be the norm. Giving yourself away will be the norm. Loving people will be the norm. Not getting and holding and other people serve me. No. Servanthood will become the way that we experience our healing so that we can have the best. And I'll tell you something about this city that John sees. It's got 12 gates, and the gates are always open. See, in the gates of Jerusalem, you can go to Jerusalem today and see the old city gates, and they're used to keep people out because you never know when the Babylonians are coming. And it's got like, we got to take care of ourselves, we got to protect ourselves, we got to be worried about ourselves. But these gates are open, and people come in, and not just the people we know, but all people are coming in. And when the people come in and they find the river, they find an abundance that's not available to them in an arid land. And you know what? When they come in, they never leave again. And the city in the Revelation of John is gigantic. We don't have a city that compares to the size of this city. Why is it so big? Because people know what it's like to live out there without the abundance of God's love. And when they come in and experience God's love and God's grace and God's mercy, they're never going back. Why? Because why would you? And the question I want to ask you is, have you ever gone with your bucket and said, my bucket is empty, and gone to the river of God's love and gone to the river of God's mercy and gone to the river of God's grace and realized you can be forgiven, you can know that you're loved, you can know that God's already given you wonderful abilities and gifts, and it's already there, and there's more than enough, and all you have to do is get in the flow of God's provision. And not only is there enough for you, there's enough to extend to others. No longer do I have to hold a grudge. I can extend to you grace. No longer do I have to remember everything you did wrong. I can just talk about it with you, and we can get on with life. We can put it behind us. Why? Because God's taught us there's enough love for all of us. Why am I giving you this sermon? I mean, it's 12:01, people. There's stuff to do here. So why are you talking? Why are you spending this time? Why am I holding you up? Those of you on your laptops, you haven't closed them yet. Here's why. If you want everything God's trying to give you, I want you to focus on healing. Not on shame. Not on guilt. Not on what's been done to you. God knows something's been done to you. It's been done to everybody, and some more and some less. What I want you to focus on is not what you've done to others, and God knows we've all done unto others. What if we focus on the love, the provision of love, and said, there's enough love that I can give you some, and everybody gets some, and I can go through my whole day and extend love and grace and never run out, because there's a river that makes glad the city of God. And it flows through it. And that city is our community. That's where we live. And then we won't have to always think that we're going to heal sin by punishing people, which we try that. We try it with our kids. And when our kids get into really serious stuff as they grow old, we think that's going to work, and it never works. Instead, we realize as parents, we have to just love. It's so hard in our marriages, in our friendships, in our families. And all I want for you is for you to remember the river of God's love that's in your life every day. And finally, as a church, we've got this mission statement. Our mission statement is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for what? Making disciples of Jesus Christ is I'm blessed. With God. I know about God's love and God's mercy. I'm blessed. Transforming the world is me being blessed in order to be a blessing. It's the Abrahamic covenant in the mission statement. You know what? This month, let me just put it that way. This month, we will send out $300,000 to $100,000 to three separate organizations, totaling $300,000 to the Loud and Abused Women's Shelter to bless women that are getting beat up. We're going to send it to Helping Children Worldwide to help all the ministry there. We're going to send it over to Cornerstone so it can be used to help people right here in our community. Why do we do that? Because we are so blessed, we've bought into the thought that the whole thing is about being a blessing, and it's right there. We have a vision statement. A vision statement that says we choose to be a vital Christ-centered church. Why did we write it that way? Because that's the river. I mean, if we're not Christ-centered, all we have is each other, and quite frankly, catch us on the bad day, we're not that hot. But when Jesus' love flows through the center, everything's possible. That's why we want to share Jesus with others, because they're never going to love without it. And so we made this logo because we said, for all people in our community. And so we made this logo, and we said, hey, why do we start that Access Ministries? We started it because we wanted to have all people, all abilities, all ethnicities, all orientations and identities. I'm going to make a bigger logo. Over the past couple of years, I've learned we got to have all Republicans and all Democrats, right? All left-handed and all right-handed. Whatever your all is, whoever, why I'd be willing to talk about that conversation? If there's anybody in the community that we don't love, it's a sign that the river isn't flowing. God makes me love people I don't always understand and agree with. How about you? And when I don't, it is not a reflection on them. It is a reflection on me. And some of them, sometimes I don't even like what they say. And I pray the Lord, I say, Lord, make him do better. And the Lord says, Tom, there's a river. Get your bucket. Go to the river. Get what you need. And a little more. And I want you to go to them. And don't offer your opinion. And don't offer all your wisdom. Offer them the love. And it's going to be more than enough. And in our country today, if you're a Christian and you are not being a blessing, not only are we not fulfilling our witness, we're not even being good citizens of the country we live in. Because if we think argument is going to heal this nation, we're wrong. The only thing that ever heals is love, grace, forgiveness, and kindness. And sometimes we have to put up some boundaries, but they never have to have barbed wire on top. There are two images in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. There's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there's a second image. What is it? It's a river, and the river flows through the entire Bible, and it's the one that most people don't even know is present. If we don't know it's present, we're never going to be baptized in it. We're never going to let it wash us clean of our sins. We're never going to go to the fountain, which never ends, and draw from it. And as we draw from it, find our sustenance and offer our healing love. Amen. Amen. Thank you.